In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lent has begun. There are many cues already this morning that things are just a little different. It is now time to go into our own interior landscape, to reflect, to notice the complex world that exists within our very selves. And to discern what to hold on to and what to release, what to repent of, and what to embrace even more deeply, to discern which voices in our lives we can trust and which voices draw us out of harmony with God, self, neighbor, and even nature. As I said on Ash Wednesday, we do not do this so that God will like us more, but so that we can heal and lean more fully into the love that we have always been offered and invited to offer to one another. Love thrives on a context of trust. Where there is trust, we are more likely to risk vulnerability and extending our heart. Where there is trust, we are also more likely to receive and to appreciate what another is offering to us. And it is a question of trust that is at the center of the two temptations found in today's readings. Eve and Adam are in a garden. Jesus is in a wilderness. Eve and Adam have been declared very good by their Creator and given instruction about the fruit of the trees. Following his baptism and being declared God's beloved Son, Jesus is led by the Spirit to encounter temptation. Eve and Adam are just going about their day when temptation arrives. Jesus seems to be preparing for temptation by fasting. But in both scenarios, the protagonists encounter the voice of one who inserts a question so as to introduce doubt about God's trustworthiness. The serpent asks if God has been denying them access to the trees in the garden. And when corrected by Eve, insinuates that God is lying and denying them something that not only won't kill them, but will open their eyes to the knowledge of good and evil and make them like God. Eve and Adam are distracted from the trust that they had enjoyed with God, and they turn their appetite toward the beautiful fruit that will make them wise. Jesus is hungry, the text tells us, famished when the devil arrives, and suggests that Jesus deserves better than the loneliness, hunger, and powerlessness he is experiencing in the desert. The implication is that God the Father may not actually care about his needs, hasn't yet been proven reliable, and may even circumvent Jesus from the kind of power he could really inhabit. It is not necessary to believe in a literal talking serpent or a talking devil. If it is easier, you can think of these antagonists as that which is not God. That which is not God comes both to the Garden of Delight, which is the translation of Eden, and to the wilderness, meeting us in the joys and the sorrows. And then plants in the mind questions like, can we trust God? Do we perhaps need to take control? Can our needs be better met by someone or something else? That which is not God argues that God sees humanity as a competitor, and that we are better off either on our own or by hitching our wagon to something or someone who can offer a better deal. In the face of these questions, Jesus chooses to trust in God the Father. It may be worth noting that he resists these insidious questions not through some feat of fortitude or willpower, but through adopting a posture of trust in the one who has called him a beloved son. All the scripture that Jesus is quoting in this passage comes from the book of Deuteronomy, serving as a reminder of the 40 years that Israel spent wandering in the wilderness, and the way in which God was training them to trust God. Each day, they received enough bread for that day, and there was no need to hoard for the future. God was also training them in a different economic system than the one that they had known as slaves in Egypt. A new system that would allow the immigrant in their midst to find a pathway to freedom, and the indebted to find financial forgiveness. And God was training them in the ways of justice and the practice of gratitude, so that they could enter a life that was good, imperfect, but with pathways back into harmony with God, self, others, and the very land on which they lived. We see in the gospel that when Jesus chooses trust, the benefits of that trust are able to be realized and received. The angels arrive to care and to provide for him. I wonder if you have experiences in your own life when you decided to go ahead and trust before any guarantee was present, and then somehow received what you needed. What daily bread has come to you, proving sufficient for the present need? That which is not God distracts us from the remembrance of what God has provided for us and raises questions about God's fundamental goodness. That which is not God argues for certainty and formulas rather than a life of faith and mystery. And in this Lenten season, I find myself asking, where has the church been too quick to listen to that which is not God? How has the church periodically relinquished trust in God and settled for a distracting and damaging narrative that has its origin in that which is not God? Picks up that narrative and then passes it off as doctrine. And I would suggest that one of the ways that this has happened is in the misuse of the Genesis story. When the story of Adam and Eve is used to point to women as being somehow more prone to temptation and therefore in need of male headship, and when the church is then hamstrung for centuries by sexism, that has the flavor of that which is not God. That which is not God asks, can we trust God to have created women to be very good, like every aspect of creation? Can we trust the pattern Jesus established in his own relationships with women? Or would we perhaps be better served by entrusting men with more authority? Eve and Adam can serve as a story that illustrates humanity's struggle with trusting God. But it can also serve as a story about the developmental reality of moving from naive innocence to the discernment of good and evil. And that moment comes for us all. And it actually serves our eventual growth and is part of the freedom God designed for us to experience. When they encounter the serpent, Eve and Adam have no knowledge of the existence of that which is not God. God is what they know. And then they hear a new voice, a voice of distrust, and a voice that suggests that they should forge their own path independently of God. The result is the opening of their eyes to the complexity of the world in which they live and the need for discernment. The result is the death of innocence. And then we have to ask ourselves, will we allow ourselves to trust God with that? And isn't that one of the things the gospel is repeatedly inviting us to do? To trust God with the work of redemption. To trust God with the fact that we are imperfect. That others in our lives are imperfect. And that God is nevertheless, even now, bringing a renewed kingdom into being. It is an act of trust to look upon our imperfection and place faith and hope in a God who keeps trying to tell us, "You are my beloved," when there is so much that is awry in our own lives, in our own internal landscape. That which is not God tries to tell us that surely what was accomplished on the cross was not sufficient, that we would be better served by some plan for self-perfection. That which is not God says, "Adam and Eve failed, but you can get back to that garden if you try harder, if you are just perfect enough, if you follow all the rules, then you too can escape suffering." And this is where segments of the church have gone really wrong and practiced a theology that harms instead of liberates. They keep trying to draft new and rigid rules that will get us back to a place of naive innocence, back to the lost garden, and free from present suffering. But the good news is that Jesus has invited us into an entirely new garden. A garden that is present even within the sometimes overwhelmingly complex world of our actual lives. A garden that we can find in the midst of suffering. A garden where we are loved and fed even though we are imperfect. Even though some days and some situations feel absolutely irredeemable. A garden of blessing that draws us into the practice of justice and kindness so that the image of God that resides in us can be expressed within beloved community. And that is important because that which is not God has repeatedly tempted the church over the years to forsake the practice of justice and kindness. When we distrust God's love and ability to provide for us, we are more prone to hoard, to side with the powerful instead of the weak, and to define who is worthy of love and who is not. There are just too many examples of this in history and in our own present time. This week, I invite you to explore two questions. Where are the places I struggle to trust God? And what is one simple action I can take to extend just a bit more trust?